Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say. So the Lord says, the people are saying, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. No, it's not time to do that. That's what they're saying. It's not what God's saying. It's what they're saying. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and that this house lie waste? Okay, you're saying it's not time to build the house of God. Is it time for you to keep building your house? Verse 5, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's underlined in my Bible. Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. What's a bad time to use that phrase right at Thanksgiving? Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Sound familiar? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, a second time, consider your ways. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help me now to be nothing more than a vessel and that I'd stay out of your way and allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I can't do alone. I ask you, God, to give your people this morning a desire to want light on this subject and then want to apply what they learn. God, I believe this subject has so many ramifications and has so much to do with our lives that we desperately need to get a hold of it. And I pray now that you'd help us. And I do sincerely pray not only that your people would get help, every individual, every couple. So many young men and young couples need this. Would you help them, Lord? And I pray you'd also be glorified. You'd be pleased. You'd look down on what happens here in the next little while and be very pleased with it. And that would give us great joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to talk today about probably America's favorite subject. Money. They clearly love that subject. Well, they love money. There's lots of humor and jokes about money. I've used them over the years in missions conferences. I think one of the best ones I've heard recently was a man said his wife's credit card was stolen, but he said he didn't report it because the thief was spending less than his wife was. Somebody said, if you think nobody cares if you're alive, just miss a couple of payments. Somebody said, a husband and a father is someone who carries pictures in his wallet where money used to be. Yogi Berra, he had a lot of famous quotes. He said, a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. A wealthy man wanted to be buried with all his money, so his wife wrote him a check and put it in the coffin. One man said, I made my money the old-fashioned way. I was nice to a wealthy relative. Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. A lot of truth in that. I preach a sermon called Money Talks, What You're Saying. Money says a lot about us. What we do with it speaks volumes. Is your money saying I'm worldly or I'm spiritual? Is your money saying I'm selfish or I'm generous? Is your money saying I'm in love with things or I'm in love with God? In the sermon I preach, Money Talks What You're Saying. Maybe yours is saying, quit squeezing so tight. Quit lying about me. It's amazing what people say they cannot afford, but yet what they can afford, isn't it? Or maybe your money's saying, why can't I go to church with the ones? Some never do get that. I knew what I was going to preach on this morning, so I asked Brother John this week to write down all the names of the church members who were giving and how much they gave each week, and I was going to read it to the church. I did not. I promise I did not. But some of you, that scared the living daylights out of you. It's been said that money will buy a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, amusement but not real happiness, a lawyer but not a clear conscience. Albert Schweitzer, I have a book on my shelf about him. He died at the age of 90 in 1965. He was a medical missionary. He always wore the same clothes, white shirt, white pants, same tie, and wore literally the same hat for 40 years. And a woman offered to, tried to give him another tie, and he refused it. And she told him, said, "Do you realize some men have 12 ties?" He said, "For one neck?" I like that attitude. That's probably a healthier attitude than some of us have. So I'm going to preach a little bit about money today. I think you ought to enjoy it. If you're already thinking, "Oh no, here we go again," you got a serious problem. Because I never preach on money at Cornerstone. Probably once or twice in a year at the most. And as I look over my notes, probably once every 2 or 3 years. I usually leave it up to everybody else. And you don't need me to preach on money when it comes to missions. You do better than anybody I know of. But I think we ought to enjoy seeing what the Bible says about any subject. What does the Bible say about money? I think you ought to want to know the answer to that question. We all should. Now, the problem with going to Haggai, as I struggled with the starting text in this message, is I could preach for hours just on the historical context of this book, especially knowing we're entering into a building program, and probably within the next week or two, we're going to start digging. So this historical context of this story is tremendous. And the reason I'm going to just go over it quickly, I could spend hours on it. I'm going to go over it quickly because history keeps repeating itself. We keep making the same mistakes. So when you read in Haggai why God told Haggai to go talk to these people who were too consumed with their own houses and not consumed with the house of God, that's the context. They've gotten consumed with their own houses instead of the house of God. It's right after the Babylonian captivity. And the Jews have been told they can go back to Jerusalem and they're going to need to rebuild, and they're going to need to not only rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls, but they're going to rebuild their homes as well. It's not wrong to rebuild your home. That's not the problem. If you want to read about this, you read Ezra, the book of Ezra, and the book of Nehemiah. That's where you read about in Ezra the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the walls. And when they got sidetracked and bogged down, God called Haggai and Zechariah to go in and straighten them out. And the Bible says they prophesied through the preaching of Haggai. Or they prospered, rather, through the prophesying of Haggai. Preaching is supposed to prosper you. Problem is you're looking for the wrong kind of prospering. So when it got bogged down, God called Haggai and Zechariah to preach to them. That's the context. And so they go into Jerusalem and they start rebuilding. They start well. They start really well. But number one, they get disheartened by opposition. You know there's always going to be people to discourage you from doing right. If you study Ezra chapter 4, you'll find out that what happened is they started out well with the rebuilding and then the Samaritans discouraged them. It's amazing how many of you want to do right and give to the cause of Christ and give to missions. And you've got family members who think you're crazy. But mark it down, when you try to do right, there'll always be opposition. So they started out well, and then they got disheartened by opposition. They got distracted by personal goals. That's found here in chapter 1, verse 4. God says, "Is it really time for you to dwell in your sealed houses?" They were focusing on their houses, and you can read about that also in the other books that I mentioned. In other words, it's awful easy when God's got something to do for us to get distracted by our own homes, our own additions, our own renovations, getting more land, amassing more property, and building bigger barns when it's all going to go up in smoke. It can become a hindrance. They got disheartened by opposition, distracted by personal goals, and discouraged by the past. It's alluded to in Haggai chapter 2. You can read more about it in Ezra chapter 3. But in Haggai chapter 2 verse 3, look what it says. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Some of these people came back from the Babylonian captivity and remembered what the first temple was like. When the glory of the Lord filled the house. Listen to me, Cornerstone. This is important. This may be as important as me getting to the subject of money. Here's a group of people going to come back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls and so on. And there's somebody that remembers what the first temple was like. Verse 3, it says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And if you read this in Ezra, they're rebuilding the temple and they just lay the foundation. They're barely getting started and people are shouting, but the old timers are saying, man, we remember what it used to be like. I'm talking about what will hinder us from working and doing the will of God today. One is we get disheartened by the opposition. We get distracted by personal goals and we get discouraged by past glories. And we just sit around sort of grumbling and maybe even sorrowful because it just ain't like it used to be. Excuse me. Does anybody understand? How many of you have that problem? I do. I'm raising my hand. I can get really caught up in sort of fretting over it's not like it used to be. Matter of fact, you can spend a lot of time just talking about how it used to be. I got to thinking about it in preparation for this sermon. Listen, I'll just be honest with you. What happened in 1991 when we started Cornerstone was very special. It was a special time and there was a lot going on and we were out in Dixon Springs. Many of you probably don't even know, but out about 5 miles from here in Dixon Springs in an old building that was falling apart. It was an old church building and that's where we were for 3 years and man, did we have some good times out there. I started thinking about reminiscing while I was preaching this. I'm looking over my notes yesterday and last night thinking, boy, I could talk about this. I'm not going to do it. I'd get caught up all day telling you about the good old days. Well, I remember them. And I remember how good it was and how sweet it was and how pleasant it was from 91 to 94 in that old building. And then in 94, I think November, but in 1994 we moved into this building and it was less than half this size. And I remember the first service in here. I remember the Payne family. And Brother Payne and his wife would get up and boy, he would sing and he would cry and he would shout and he'd raise his hands and we had such a good time. That was when we moved into this building in 94. We used to have youth rallies and on a Saturday we would invite about 5 churches. We had 360-something teenagers 1 year. Packed to the gills. And had a great time. 1 year we had 13 people saved on a Saturday. 1 year we had a teenage girl get saved at midnight in my study, which was back there where the nursery is now. Man, I could talk about how it used to be and the memories. I think about Danny and Dee Dee Hall getting up here to sing 1 year at the missions conference and heaven showed up. Oh, I could talk for a long time about the way it used to be and the singing and the shouting and the weeping and I could tell you all kinds of stories. But listen to me, we don't live back then, we live today. We live in 2023 and it's soon going to be 2024. Let me challenge you, Cornerstone, to make some more memories. Let me challenge you to enjoy this day. Let me encourage you today that some of you have lost your shout because it ain't like it used to be. Why don't you make it better than it used to be? Why don't you make it better than it was in 91? Why don't you make it better than it was at the last missions conference? Why don't you make it better? It's awful easy to get caught up in the past. There's plenty to shout about today. When I think about what God's doing right now in some people's lives. Man, when that children's choir gets up here, I tell preachers, they can't believe it. I say, we're younger than we were when we started. In our children's choir, we got over 50 kids, ages 4 to 12, up here singing. Isn't that a beautiful sight? Now we're sending 12 missionaries to the mission field. We weren't doing that in 94. I could go on and on and on. I'm just telling you, one of the traps, one of the things that will keep us from doing the work of God and the will of God is that we get disheartened by opposition, we get distracted by personal goals, and we get discouraged by past glories. And so God saw that going on and He sent Haggai down there and said, start preaching. Let's look at what he does. Look at verse 3. Haggai shows up to preach. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look what Haggai tells them. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none to warm. There's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So the first thing he does is he reproves them and he rebukes them. And he says, you need to take a look at what you're doing. You've left off rebuilding and restoring the house of God. You've gotten sidetracked from the will of God and you're consumed with yourselves. And what good is it doing? That's what he's saying to them. So he reproves them, and then he rebukes them, and then in verse 8 he exhorts them. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse 9. He reminds them of what they've done in the past. He said, you've looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of his hands. You know what he just told them? He said, you know what you've been trying? You've been so consumed with yourself, I just decided to go, I blowed upon it. And it came to nothing. He said, you get consumed with your own stuff, I can destroy it in a heartbeat. I want you to get your priorities in order. That's what Haggai preaches. So he reproves them. He rebukes them. He exhorts them. And look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. You know what I like about that passage? They got in trouble. They messed up. They got sidetracked. God sent in a preacher, told the preacher what to tell them, and they immediately got an altar and got right. Boy, I wish we could see that happen today. Instead of, hey, you don't know what he's talking about. He's just trying to make me mad. He don't know how I live my life. You know one of the best things you'll ever do for God? When God speaks to you, get it right. The moment God touches your heart, speaks to your heart, shows you what's wrong, fix it. Don't say tomorrow. Don't say next week. Don't say next month. Then the people got right. Right here in the story. That's sort of the history of what's going on here. And so now we come to the real sermon. And that is, the Bible says in verse, I want you to look at this. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, well, let's just get to the end of the verse. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Anybody sort of feel like that sometimes? The more you make, the less you have. He says, consider your ways. Would you do that in verse 5? Consider your ways. Verse 7, consider your ways. When it comes to your finances, I want to ask you a question right now, especially some of you young couples that need to get a hold of this. Will you consider your ways? Will you look at what you're doing? Will you ask the Lord to open your eyes to where you're doing wrong, if you are doing wrong? I've got sermons galore on the subject of money. Mostly I preach in other missions conferences because most people don't know what you know. You've been trained, you've been taught, not just by me, but so many other preachers. Many of you got a hold of it before you ever became a part of this church. I read a story about a lady that went on a buying spree. She decided for like 30 days she's not going to buy anything. At the end of that 30 days, she said she could not believe the grip that clothes had on her. And it was like, if I went a week without buying something, it was just, I was miserable. Isn't that a sad way to live? But in chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 4. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, watch this, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Now bear with me. He said, I want you to trust me. Remember, I made a covenant with you. I made an agreement with you. When you come out of Egypt, Now, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to trust me. Verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Notice he said, I can shake it. Verse 7, "And I will shake all nations." How in the world can you shake all nations? "And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord." Why does he throw that in there? I'll shake all the nations. Silver's mine, gold's mine. You know how you can shake the nations? It's called an economic collapse. It's called I control the money. And I can get everybody to look to you. Now, here's what I want you to get a hold of this morning. We're to the message. I want to preach to try to help you. It's amazing. People trust God with their soul, but don't trust Him with their money. Now, if I could help you to get a hold of that, it would literally change the way you live their life. Solomon, who had it all, said all it did was vex my spirit. He said it was just a mess. He said I had everything I wanted, and it just vexed me. Listen to me. He said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon said, "There is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." He said, "There's a sore evil that I see, and that's people with all this money keeping it instead of using it for God's glory." You see, some of you want to know what the Bible says about, now fill in the blank, but you really don't care what it says about money. That's a bad, bad, bad spirit. Bear with me. I'd love to help you this morning. I suspect many of you in this room right now deal with stress based on your finances. I think some of you probably stay frustrated because you're living now with bad decisions you made 10, 15, 20 years ago. And now the frustration is a daily occurrence. You made bad decisions and now you're stuck with those decisions and there's no easy solution. You've been tempted to file for bankruptcy. A lot of Christians are. Please hear me this morning. Most financial problems have nothing to do with a lack of money. The problem is a lack of, lack of discipline. In other words, it's real simple. You're too impulsive and you're too compulsive and you spend before you should. You know, we used to joke about men going to get something at the store versus women. If my wife wants me to get something, I'm going to get that. If I go to Lowe's, it's not to shop. It's to get the one thing I'm after. And if they don't have that, I'm gone. To walk the aisles and look for something I want is foolish. I'll find it. But I don't need it. Right out here on Highway 25 at the corner of 25 and 80, right there where they always set up all their stuff. Why do we slow down there? What do you need? Why do you even go to a yard sale? You can't park your car in your garage right now. You got boxes on a shelf and you don't know what's in it. Am I telling the truth? But you need more stuff. Stuff that you don't need. It's the world that we live in. It's part of our culture. And therefore, you've got to have discipline or you'll see something on sale and you'll think, that's such a good deal. I can't turn that down. Did you know, I never will forget the first time I tried to buy something for Rhonda at a place called, I believe it was Kohl's, K-H-O-L-S or something like that. And I tried to buy something and I walked up there and paid for it. And that lady, she said, she had the audacity to say to me, "You just saved $121. I said, "Ma'am, I thought for sure I spent $300. That's what I told her. Don't tell me I saved money, I just spent money. There you go, Jacob. Chime in with me here. I need somebody to help me. Every one of you men, I'd be shouting glory right now. I'm trying to help you. Ladies, you don't need it." You know what your problem is? You don't need discipline. You say, "I don't have enough money." No, you don't have enough discipline. The problem is a lack of discipline. Number two, a lack of discretion. You don't think ahead. We live for the moment. But we don't realize they're actually going to expect you to pay for that. It's like this couple that lived in poverty and never could pay their bills. And I mean, they just were forever in debt. And they went to this H.H. Gregg store that back in the day. And they saw a washer and dryer. And the man came over to them and said, "You can buy this today and not make a payment for 3 months." And he said, "Who told you about us?" Some of you don't even get that. Most financial problems are not a lack of money, but a lack of discipline, a lack of discretion, and a lack of desire. So what do you mean? A desire to please God with your money. It's one of the greatest ways you can please God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Some of you don't know it yet. You hadn't figured this out yet, but I'm trying to help you. You don't know that. You think I'm trying to beat you up. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to help you. Oh, that some of you young couples that are just in your 20s would learn this instead of making the same mistakes some of these other people made. It's not worth it. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord. Don't you think you ought to honor the Lord? With thy substance. Don't just honor the Lord with your Sunday. Honor the Lord with your substance. Don't just honor the Lord with your Bible. Honor Him with your billfold. Look what it says. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then it makes a promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presence shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with your money. Do you even pray about it? Do you ask the Lord to help you make decisions about what you do with your money? Since you're in Proverbs, look at chapter 28. Look at Proverbs 28. I'm as serious as I can be. I don't need to preach this to you when it comes to missions. I don't need to preach this to you when it comes to... Probably most of you tithe. I know not all of you do. I'm not naive. I know that not everybody tithes because they think they know more than God does. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse 8. I'm just trying to give you some help today. I think we ought to enjoy this. I really do. Verse 8. He that by usury, that's basically interest, and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that by usury or usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. The money you got, is it with unjust gain? How'd you get it? Did you take advantage of somebody because they didn't know that the car was leaking oil? They didn't know that the four-wheeler had several problems, but you didn't tell them because they didn't ask. Unjust gain. Just because the market goes up, you charge them a lot more than necessary. There's a balance in this, fellas. Better pray about it. God, I want to honor you with my substance. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. I'm in Proverbs chapter 28. Look at verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that hasteth to be rich. It's that get-rich-quick scheme. It's the lottery. The pyramid. Oh, yeah. It's all kinds of schemes out there to try to help you get rich quick. And you buy into it. You know, it doesn't say that you're to haste to be rich. But our problem is we're a microwave society. We want instant gratification. We want to buy now, pay later. You will. You will. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. The attitude of get rich quick, I want it now, pay for it later, leads to bondage. That's all there is to it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 in verse 5, Proverbs chapter 21 verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Don't you want plenty? Then you got to be diligent. It's not something you get overnight. You got to do it every day. You got to get up and go to work every day. The old timers used to get up when they got about 19 or 20, go to work every day, and by the time they were in their 60s, then they retired. I hear guys now wanting to retire in their 30s. What are you going to do? Be a bum the rest of your life? God didn't intend on you being work-free for the last 30 years of your life. Now, if you're planning on working for the Lord, that's a different story. God wants you to work by the sweat of your brow. God doesn't want you to make money by the lottery. That's not the way God wants you to make it. He wants you to earn it. Because then you'll appreciate it. That's the way it works. That's the way God designed it. That's just the way God set it up. But we don't trust God. So we go into all these different ways to get what we want now, pay for it later, gotta have it now, we'll deal with the problem later, gotta have it now, and that leads to bondage. And you know what happens when you get into bondage? You'll rob God to pay the visa. You get in bondage, you'll rob God to pay the MasterCard. So I find it interesting, honestly, I do. People want to know what the Bible says about tattoos. Brother Ron, what does the Bible say about tattoos? What does the Bible say about piercings? And I've taught on every one of these. People want to know, what does the Bible say about cremation? I've had that question asked me many times. By the way, let me just jump on that one real quick. Is that okay? It's not the Bible way. God buried Moses. Jesus was buried. I'd be buried if I was you. Now, you want to get cremated? No skin off my back. I'm not going to fuss at you. I'm just telling you what the Bible way is. Now, with that said, people want to know what the Bible says about tattoos. They want to know what the Bible says about piercings. They want to know what the Bible says about cremation. They want to know what the Bible says about eternal security. They want to know what the Bible says about tongues. They want to know what the Bible says about the second coming and the Antichrist. But they're not interested in what the Bible says about money. They don't want to know. It's like they don't want to know what the Bible says about how to dress. Brother Ron, talk about eternal security, but don't talk to me about modesty. I don't want to know what the Bible says about that because I want to wear what I want to wear, when I want to wear it, where I want to wear it, and I don't want you telling me what's right and wrong. You don't want to know what the Bible says about certain subjects. And a lot of people don't want to know what the Bible says about money. And to me, when I got saved, I asked my pastor, what's tithing? I didn't even know what the word tithe meant. I found out later just the very word means a tenth. And he says, well, that means you're supposed to take your check and the first tenth goes to God. At that time, I was making $75 a week. I was pastoring church and going to college at the same time. So Rhonda and I tithed $10. You say, but it was only $7.50. Yeah, but I didn't want to take any chances on robbing God. Just figured it's better to go a little above and beyond. That's just what I just took that from day one. Guy said 10%. Okay, I can do that. See, some of you think that when you tithe, you're giving God 10% of your money. No, you're keeping 90% of His. You hadn't figured this out yet, but some people don't even want to know. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let me give you a test. This would help some of you young couples if you get a hold of it. What you don't understand is God can do more with 80% of your money than you can do with 100% of it. He literally can. He's proven that to me many, many times. God can do more with 80% of your income than you can do with 100% of it. But you don't trust God. It's like you don't trust God with child training. Somebody will get up and preach that you're supposed to do this when your child rebels. And you're supposed to do this when your child does this. You say, oh boy, if I do that, I know what the consequence. So you don't trust God. You don't trust God. I sure wish everybody would listen to this. Right now there's about three or four people. You're over here. You're in la-la land. You know why? You have no desire to know how to handle your money. You're going to make a mess. I feel bad for you. But I'll help those that God wants, that's willing to take help this morning. I'll do my best. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Do you believe that? Do you believe this earth belongs to God? And everything in it? Does that include your house? Does that include your truck? Does that include your wardrobe? Is it all God's? Okay. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 says if you're saved that you are not your own. You belong to God. He bought you and paid a price for you. So you're not even your own. So that means that everything in this world, if you believe what the Bible says, belongs to God, including you, including your house, right? So do you ask Him how to use it wisely? Are you real possessive of it as if it's yours and not God's? We really need to think about these things. People say it all belongs to God, and we believe that. You know, let's suppose I borrow your chainsaw. And how many of you think if I borrow it, I ought to take care of it? Yeah. In other words, I ought to put oil in it and not burn that chain up without putting oil in it. I ought to make sure the right gas mixture is put in so that it don't burn up the inside, the pistons or whatever. I ought to take care of it. If I borrow your truck, don't you think I'll take care of it? And if you say, listen, you can borrow my truck, but I don't want you to get off the road. I know it's four-wheel drive, but I just treat my truck a little bit better than most people. Don't go in the woods. Do you think I ought to honor you? It's your truck. So what are you doing with God's money? Does He like what you're doing with it? It's His, isn't it? Didn't you say it all belonged to God? Do you ask Him? Do you talk to Him about it? Lord, how can I use my money to better honor You? Honor the Lord with thy substance. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm just trying to help you. This is stuff I preach in other missions conferences. I'm beginning to think it goes better there than it does here. See, I'm not preaching this to rebuke you. I'm preaching this to encourage you. But I'll admit, for some of you, I'm preaching it before you dig a bigger hole. I don't want to see you dig a bigger hole. Wouldn't it be good just to go ahead and start right now today trusting God with your finances? And say, you know what, Lord, I never really have thought about that verse in Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Wow, that makes all sense in the world. I just didn't really see it that way. I'm supposed to honor the Lord with my stuff. I'm supposed to honor the Lord with my checkbook. I'm supposed to honor the Lord with my $20 bill. I'm supposed to honor the Lord with that quarter. I'm supposed to honor the Lord with my stuff and with my money. Just start today. Go home. Get in the altar. Whatever. Say, Lord, it's time I start honoring You with my stuff. Luke 16, verse 1. And He said also unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. The Lord's trying to teach them here a valuable lesson. He said, I want you to give an account of your stewardship. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. What's mammon? Money. He said, if you're not going to be faithful with a $20 bill, I'm not going to trust you with important stuff. Isn't that what he says? This filthy lucre, this money, this tool, that's all it is. It's a tool. You know why they call it the stock exchange? Because you used to use livestock. They used to bring their chickens to the preacher. Seriously. In the Old Testament, they brought their animals and their vegetables. What do you think Abel brought to the Lord? He didn't bring his Visa. He didn't bring coins. Offerings used to be something tangible. By the way, that's why it meant more to them. Man, they'd pick out that best lamb. Say, oh my, we're giving this to the Lord. And we want, oh, honey, take care of this lamb. Right now, we know it's milking, and right now it's just tiny. But real soon, we're going to give this to the Lord. And let's groom it every day and comb it every day and feed it every day and take care of it and make sure that we keep it away from the diseases and make sure, oh, we're going to give this one to the Lord. And boy, they'd bring that offering to the Lord. And it meant something. They're giving their very best. I wish we could duplicate that in our day. When we put that money in that plate, I wish we realized how special it is to the Lord. And we're bringing our first to Him, not our leftovers. That's what happened in Malachi. They got so tired of giving God the best, they started giving Him their leftovers. And they gave them the animals that were maimed and diseased and weren't worth anything. And God told them, said, you wouldn't give that to the governor, and you're going to give it to me? He said, you're robbing me. They said, where are we robbing you at? He said, in tithes and offerings. Isn't that what He said? Turn over to John 6. I'm preaching to the church, in my opinion, that's the most giving church I know of anywhere in the world. But I'm scared to death for some of you young couples. You got to have it now. Got to have it now. Got to have it now. It's going to cost you more than you think. See, what I'm talking about today is trust in God with your finances. It's really a matter of stewardship, according to Luke 16, give an account of thy stewardship and responsibility. That's what and he says, give an account. It's a matter of stewardship, responsibility, and accountability. Did you know we're going to give an account of how we used our money? We're going to have to answer to God for it. In John 6, the reason I want you to see this, of course, everybody knows the story of the feeding of the 5,000. This is where Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And when he gets through feeding all of them, he multiplied the loaves, he multiplied the fish, and when he got through, the Bible says in verse 12, John chapter 6, verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. He just turned 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000, but he still don't want to be wasteful. The one who can take a cracker and turn it into a 4-course meal says, let's not be wasteful. Are you getting it? So big, isn't it? Let's not be wasteful. You realize what most Americans throw in the trash can, most countries could live off of. I wish everybody could get a hold of what I'm about to say. I'm not even interested in your financial success. I'm interested in your financial responsibility. I'm interested in your financial contentment. Then you'd be successful. You see, there are people that make a fifth of what you make and are happier than you are. God's people don't get it. I'm not talking to most of you. I'm talking to some of you. I told you many years ago, I went to see my neighbor. He's in heaven now. Good man. One of the most practical men I ever met. He would show me how to... I had about broke my back one day getting up T-post out of the ground. And he said, preacher, that's what he always called me. Preacher, can I show you something? I said, yes, sir. We went out to the garden. He had a little old chain. He had a big old piece of wood. He said, let me show you how to get them T-posts up without hurting yourself. Guess what? I have never forgot that. I know how to get them up now. And I ain't hurting at the end of the day. He believed in brains over back. I believed in back over brains. I had more back than brains, I reckon. But boy, after watching him get a T-post out, I hadn't had near as much trouble with T-post. Sure saved me a lot of work. I said, Mr. Young, tell me something. What do you think about all these young couples getting married and hadn't been married 2 years and already living in a $300,000 house? He said, well, preacher, I'm just tell you what my daddy always told me. He said, my daddy always told me if your outgo was more than your income, your upkeep was going to be your downfall. I never forgot it. If your outgo was more than your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Young people, you'd be wise to write that down. He told me that once and I hadn't forgot it. I've told you 4 or 5 times and you couldn't remember it if your life depended on it. You know what? You're not interested. You're interested in going to Sonic tonight after church. Got to have it. You'd be a lot better off to eat before you come to church. At home. I didn't say it's a sin to go to Sonic. I don't think it's a sin to go to Sonic. I think some of you live for Sonic. That's a sin. There's a difference. The word admonish, A-D-M-O-N-I-S-H, means to warn. It's a warning. The word admonish has the same root word as the word money. So almost every time you read about money in the Bible, it's a warning. Almost always. Sort of like putting money into a bag with holes. 1 Corinthians 15. You know what I'm doing? I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. I shouldn't reveal all my secrets. Friday morning, I think it was, we took some time off, Thursday and Friday. And I've got all my sermons are categorized. And I've got all my missions conference sermons. And I started going through them about how many sermons I've preached on money. Okay? And then I took that stack and pulled out all the important stuff. I don't know what that calls the rest of it. And decided I was going to preach that today. Just cover the bases on this subject. Just to try to help some young couples especially. I thought it wouldn't hurt you to hear what the Bible has to say about money. So in 1 Corinthians 15, you already know this. That whole chapter is about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is dealing with, almost in an apologetic format, the subject of the resurrection, and he gives you 58 verses on the fact that Jesus came up out of the grave and there is life after death, right? Amen. Then you come to chapter 16, verse 1, and the first thing out of his mouth is now concerning the collection. Which means, in essence, if you believe in the second life, the afterlife, it'll affect what you do with your money. Which world are you investing in? Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm almost through, believe it or not. Says that all you got to say about money? No, I could preach on it every day, every night, for the next several weeks, but I'm giving you enough to find out whether or not you're interested in it. I got plenty more I could say. But if you're going to reject this, you'd reject anything else I say. I talk to preachers that don't believe in tithing. I get so tickled at their arguments. I wish they'd give me one I couldn't handle. Then I could quit tithing. No. But they say, well, that's Old Testament. I say, well, okay. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Do you believe that? Of course, that's Old Testament. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you believe that? Yeah, that's Old Testament. They say, yeah, but Brother Ron, you know that the New Testament's not a force until you come to the crucifixion, blah, blah, blah. And I say, well, now Jesus taught y'all to tithe in Matthew. And then I give them this. In Hebrews chapter 7, would you say Hebrews is New Testament? You know when this is written? After the death, burial, and resurrection. You can do what you want to, but in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, whoever wrote this, most people think it was Paul, says, and here, men that die receive tithes. But there, he receiveth them, Jesus, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Boy, that's an awful strong way of saying tithing is the way you say that you believe Jesus is alive. Because you wouldn't give it to a dead man. But here's the thing I want you to get this morning if you don't get anything else. The writer of Hebrews writes about tithing as if it was just assumed that everybody tithes. He doesn't explain it. He just says, here men receive tithes. And this is written after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 96. I'm going to show you two more places and we'll be through. Psalm 96. I alluded to this a moment ago. Look at Psalm 96. See, giving is a part of worship. It literally is a form of worship. And we sort of tack it on in the service as if it's something separate from worship. And I don't know how to fix that. But the Bible says in Psalm 96, look at verse 8. Psalm 96, verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him. All the earth. Bring an offering. Worship the Lord. Giving. You know what? You know why you pay so much money to see a ball game? Because you worship it. That's why you're willing to put out the money. It means that much to you. Now don't get mad at me. What we spend money on tells people what we really love. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, when he was talking to them about giving to missions, he said, prove the sincerity of your love. Don't just say, I love souls and I love missions and I love God. He said, put your money where your mouth is. Because if you really love it, you'll spend money on it. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Didn't Jesus say, lay up treasures in heaven? How do you do that? By investing in eternal things. By investing your money in things that matter to God. That's how you lay up treasures in heaven. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We talked about this in the Sunday school hour, and I told them I might come back to this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. How do you invest in heaven? How do you lay up treasures in heaven? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Here's what the rich people are supposed to do. And that's talking about you. You're rich, because you've got more than most. Believe me, according to the most standards, you're rich. According to India, according to the Philippines, according to Romania, according to Mexico, according to probably 75% of the world, you're rich. What are you supposed to do? Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to what? Distribute, willing to communicate. Paul said when they gave to him a Philippian church, he said, "Ye did communicate with me." Money talks. It's a way you communicate. Then he says this in verse 19, because you were distributing your wealth, because you were communicating with your money, he said, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What he's basically saying there is what we taught in Sunday school. We're not supposed to love the things of this world. We're supposed to love the next world. The things of this world pass away, he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. But the will of God lasts forever. Are you investing your money in temporal things or eternal things? Now, it's not wrong to have a nice home, nice car, nice truck. It is not. But it's bad when those things drive you and the things of God don't. What's wrong is when the things of this world mean too much. And the things of God mean too little. And when it comes to your money, God wants you to learn how to enjoy your money by honoring Him with it. I preached a sermon here years ago called You Be the Judge. You be the judge. Because the Bible says, even though the world says to you, judge not that you be not judged, they quote that verse completely out of context. Jesus says in John 7:24, you're to judge righteous judgment. Right? 1 Corinthians 2 says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to judge angels. Judging is something we're supposed to do. It's talking about that discretion I mentioned earlier. You're supposed to make a judgment call. Okay, I happen to have $10,000 saved. I'm 21, 22. I'm wanting to get married. I've got $10,000 in the bank. My car's working fine. It's getting me where I'm going. Boy, I could take that $10,000 and I could put that towards that new truck. I'd have a new truck, but I wouldn't have any money. All they ask is for $10,000 down. They put the rest on payments. No percent interest for 72 months. That's the world we live in now. They'll finance your truck for 72 months. I saw one 84 months. And now I've depleted my funds, and then the next day, Miss America walks into my life. I wish I'd have saved that money. That's a judgment call. You've got to use good judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, wouldn't it be something if you found out you spent more money on dog food than you did on missions? Or 10 times worse, cat food. Wouldn't it be scary if at the judgment seat of Christ you found out you spent more money on Skoll and Red Man? Wouldn't it be terrible if at the judgment seat of Christ it's revealed that you bought your house with stolen money? Money that belonged to God. What God's telling you is I want you to honor me with your substance, the first fruits. Honor me with it. And I'll bless you for it. Because I can do more with 80% that's left than you using 100%. And how many of you say He's proved that in your life? Raise your hand. Look at the hands going up. God has proved that to most of us over and over and over again. And some of us have learned, Rhonda and I learned that we used to eat out on Sunday and it would cost us so much money. This was, 20 years ago, $50, $60 every Sunday to eat out. And then you complain because they didn't get your order right. You listen to music that was out of hell. Half the people walked in there were naked.
And all you did was fuss and complain the whole time you was there, but you went out and eat every Sunday. And now we go home, we save that $50, $60. That's $200 a month we can give to missions. I made a judgment call. Going out to teach, not worth it. That's the, on Sundays. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm not saying it's wrong. That's the judgment call we made. Some people are okay spending $100 for cable TV. Look at the rest of your money and ask God if He's okay with it. Ask God if that's honoring Him. And if He doesn't care, I don't care. You see, we've got to make these judgment calls. We've got to judge righteous judgment. Some people have no problem spending hundreds of dollars on a regular basis for hunting supplies, for things for their pickup truck, for things for the house, for gadgets, for technology. People now that can't pay their water bill and will pay $800 for an iPhone. And you can go get a Galp phone or one of those kind of phones for $35 a month. But you can't even pay your bills, but you've got to have a screen. That's a judgment call, saints. I'm trying to tell you, honor the Lord with your substance. And I got news for you. There's people in here that can spend $800 on a phone and justify it better than some of you who cannot justify it. God does judge things on proportions. Percentages. Some guys can have a good truck and got a nice $70,000 truck, and God's probably not bothered by it. Some of you go out and buy a $70,000 truck, you're half loony. Do y'all get this stuff? I'm saying God says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Why are you in the mess you're in? I tried to get everybody in this church one time to take 30 days. I've increased it to 90 days. For 30 days, I told them, just record every penny you spend. And at the end of 30 days, you're going to go, oh my goodness. I did this at a church. I won't tell you where. I challenged them to do that. And one man, not the preacher, not a man in that church, called me. He called the pastor and said, can I call Brother Ron? He called me. He said, Brother Ron, I was shocked. He said, in 40-something days, I'd spent over $600 at fast food restaurants and had no idea. He said, Brother Ron, it changed my life. He recorded every penny. He said, I don't have to go 90 days. He said, I've already learned my lesson. Suppose, here's what you want to do. You want to save up and put $1,000 in the bank. Quit doing that. Put $5 in the bank every week. See, you want to think big. You're supposed to be faithful with the little things. So I told the church years ago, wrote it down, I've given it to some young men, some ways that they could have some money by the time they turn 17 or 18. But I just challenged the men in this church. Men like Paul, who's got a little boy, and some of you have a little girl. Imagine you got a little girl that's a year old, and she's going to get married. I know you don't want to think about it. One of these days, she's going to break your heart. And you just decided, you know what I'm going to do from now on? Every week, I'm going to put $20 aside. I'm going to save $20 a week. Now, how do you do that? You just give up McDonald's. Most of you could give up McDonald's. Number one, you'd be healthier. But you could just give up McDonald's. That one trip a week costs you $15, $20. Some of you could give up, you know, Arby's or I don't know what you like, Taco Bell. I have no idea what you like. And it's not a sin for you to go there, but you're going there four times a week. So if you just decided, there's a way I could take that $20 that I've been going by Hardee's every morning and pulling in the drive-thru and getting me a biscuit and sausage. Just give that up and save $20 a week. In 20 years, that's $20,800. $20,800, and on your little girl's wedding day, you can hand her a check for $20,000. Or just keep going to McDonald's. Consider your ways. Amen. Let's all stand.